God of the Bible is holy, and yes, He is holy, and yes, we are very thankful that He's a merciful and gracious God, that He has offered to us salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ and brought salvation to us. But we understand that there is coming a day when He will display judgment. But that's not all. I want to point out that God brings judgment in history. From time to time in world history, and as a matter of fact, He brings it all the time. Most of the time, we fail to see God's judgment because we're not just right in tune with God. Now, we can count on God's hand in all things, right? There's not anything in providence that He isn't around. And so we have to understand, He judges nations constantly, and sometimes people call them natural disasters. They're not necessarily natural. There's nothing natural about them. God is the one who's in control. And sometimes we're afraid to put our hand of God's judgment on that. Well, God is the one who knows about that judgment. We're not the one who calls for the judgment. It's God who does that. Not only does He judge nations, but you also know He judges people. He judges families. He judges churches. He judges us as individuals. And sometimes we stop, we don't want to talk about that, but He does those things. And so what is He doing? Well, for God's people, we understand that when God judges us, it's for our sanctification, that we would grow up in the Lord. Okay, and sometimes He uses that to stop us from going the wrong way. Sometimes to chasten us when we're doing the wrong thing, to change our direction, to rebuke us. And sometimes it's to draw us to Him. And sometimes it's to be a time of repentance. I believe when He judges a nation, it's time for the nation to repent. How sad it was in the United States of America on 9/11. Everybody acted like they wanted to repent, but there was like an influx of people going to church the next Sunday, but then it didn't last very long, did it? So there wasn't a true repentance of our ways. And so when we look at that, we could go on and on with this, but let's understand. For the unbelieving people out there, the world out there, it says in the book of Romans, behold the goodness and the severity of God. The goodness of God and the fact that God doesn't just strike us all dead immediately and send us all to hell. That's the goodness of God. Anything that we have short of God's wrath on a daily basis is God's goodness to us. And that is meant to draw us to repentance, to repent of our ways, to seek after Him. But we're also to consider the severity of God. The severity of God, and one day He will judge the world in righteousness, as He says in the book of Acts, by the Lord Jesus Christ, the one He has raised from the dead. Well, John is seeing in this fifth vision, as we pointed out, there are seven visions that unfold in the book of Revelation. The fifth vision is the vision of God's bowls of wrath. And we'll note that it comes from the tabernacle or the testimony in heaven as the glory of God is manifested in His judgments on the wicked world that is persecuting His people. One note here that I just want to point out before we look at this passage of Scripture, that there's seven bowls, and they run parallel to the seven trumpets in Revelation chapter 8 and chapters 8 through 11. It's good to note because there seems to be patterns in the book of Revelation. The trumpets, of course, pointed to the coming judgment. The bowls are the wrath poured out, the judgment at hand. So, as the first trumpet and the bowl point to the things on the earth, the second trumpet and the bowl point to the effects of the sea, and the third, the rivers, the fourth, the sun, the fifth, the abode of the beast or the realm of the wicked, the sixth, the Euphrates River, and the seventh, the final judgment, of course, and the end. So we look at what I'm looking at as an outline this morning. You can follow in your outline that you've been presented in your bulletin. I'm just looking, we're going to read the passage of Scripture. It's a kind of lengthy passage this week and next, simply because I want to deal with this. We're looking at some things that can't really be broken up in my mind. So we're looking at the character of God's judgments, the recipients of God's judgments, and then the cup of God's judgments and the bowls of wrath. So let me read from Revelation chapter 15, verse 5. Follow with me as I read through chapter 16, verse 21. This is the word of the Lord, so hear what He has to say. After this, I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened, and out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen, with golden sashes around their chests. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The second angel poured out his bowl unto the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "Just and just are you, Holy One, who is and who was, and for you brought these judgments, for they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them the blood, blood to drink. It is what they deserve." And I heard the altar saying, "Yes, Lord, God Almighty, true and just are your judgments." The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch the people with fire. And they were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings of the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet three unclean spirits like frogs. They are demonic spirits performing signs and go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be exposed. And they assembled them at the place that in the Hebrew is called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightnings and rumbles, and peals of thunder and a great earthquake, such as there had never been since man was on the earth, so great was that earthquake. And the great city was split into three parts. The cities of the nations fell, and God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. And great hailstone, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people, and they cursed God for the plague of the hail because the plague was so severe. That is what you call woe. That is a W-O-E, not a W-H-O-A. That is a woe, although you might just woe to that woe. Let's look at the character of God's judgments here. The origin of God's judgments come from the inner sanctuary, it says in chapter 15 and verse 5. Everything came from the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven as it was open, and the sanctuary came the seven angels. So this has come from the inner sanctuary. This comes from the throne of God. This tells us something very special, something we always have to understand. God holds the future in his hands. Everything that happens is not by chance. It is not because of the Russians that are going to push that button and disintegrate the world with nuclear warfare. God is the one who's in control, not man. It does not happen by chance. It happens because God is in control. And so when we come to these plagues, these seven bowls of wrath, they came from the inner sanctuary. They came from God. He's the one that's in control. He's the one that the people have been crying out to from the get-go. Even as he said in the book of Genesis, that even Abel's blood cried out from the ground. So I understand that people have been crying out, "How long, O Lord?" Well, this is it. This is what happens. And so we find that there is the sanctuary where the plagues come from. We also notice in verse 8, it says the sanctuary was filled with smoke of what? The smoke is the glory of God. That's the Shekinah glory. That is the glory that is described in the book of 2 Kings, or 1 Kings, rather, when they were having the dedication of the temple. And all of a sudden, the Shekinah glory entered the temple, and the priests could not do any more, and the singers couldn't sing, and they had to step out because the glory of God was present. Well, here we find the glory of God is present where? In the wrath of God. His glory is seen in His wrath. And it says in verse 6, chapter 16, verse 1, I heard the voice from the temple telling the seven angels, go out and pour. This is a voice from God. In verse 5 of chapter 16, and I heard the angel in charge of the waters saying, just and holy are you who was, for you brought these judgments. Notice right in the middle of it, there's this praise to God because He's the one that's in control. It's just like Moses when he stood before God at the burning bush, he said, this is holy ground here and this is holy ground. You know, it's interesting when you find that in the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 20, you find the Ten Commandments, but you also find it in Deuteronomy chapter 5. In chapter 5, it also says that, he says, behold, the Lord our God has shown us His glory and His greatness. We have heard His voice out of the midst of the fire. That this day we have seen God speak with man, and man is still alive. That is an amazing thing. God has spoken, and man still is alive. And then it goes on to say in chapter 6, in verse 15, that the Lord your God is in the midst of a jealous God, unless the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and destroy you from off the face of this earth. Let me point out, when we talk about God's anger, because God's anger is seen in His wrath, God's anger is not like our anger. We get angry. We get angry when we're driving down US 19 and somebody cuts us off. We get angry in Pinellas County when somebody is driving in the left lane going 30 miles an hour and they should be going 50, you know? Okay. We get angry with that. I guess what we say is our anger results, I wrote these down, from irritability, yeah, from frustration, from maliciousness. Well, that would never happen, right? Or spitefulness. Yeah, that's sometimes we get angry. God's anger is this. His holiness. Can't stand sin. It says in the book of Psalm 7 and verse 11 that God is angry with the wicked every day. It doesn't take much. He can't stand sin. Do we sin? Oh, yeah. And understand that affects God, but that's why we have the Lord Jesus Christ is continually making intercession for us. That's why the blood of Jesus Christ covers our sin. That's why we go back to the gospel, because God cannot stand sin, cannot stand the sinners that sin, and yet He's shown mercy through our Lord Jesus Christ. And anyone that turns his back on what Jesus Christ has done sets himself up for the final judgment. But God judges His people. What I want to get to is God judges us, and it's different from our enemies. God judges His people because they have followed the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 119, verse 71, He says, it was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn Your statutes. And sometimes God's people find themselves in the midst of judgment on the earth, and we might go through some storms of life. And we might go through some times of sorrow, but it's altogether different. God is pouring out His wrath on one and saying, either you repent or here's some more. Would you want some more? He's mad at them, but to God's people, they may feel the same thing. What is He saying? Well, He wants you to learn His statutes. It says in the book of Hebrews, He says, the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastens every son He receives. It is the discipline that you have to endure. He says, God is treating you as sons. For what son is he whom father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline in which all have participated, then you're illegitimate children, not sons. So in other words, when God does discipline you, all right, that's an assurance of your salvation. Somebody said, how do you know you're saved? Oh, God chastens me all the time. Okay? You say, some people say, well, wait a minute now. How do you know if God is disciplining you? Let me ask you a question. Well, I guess I'd ask Nick. Do you ever just beat Levi for the fun of it and just not tell him why you chastened him or disciplined him? Yeah. Okay, what father would do that? God is not a child abuser. And so sometimes we say, you'll have somebody say, I think God is chastening me for this. And I like to count when I counsel them, what is he chastening you? What is he dealing with in your life? What is he pointing out? Because he's not going to just beat you up. He's not going to just chasten you and knock you around for the fun of it. You know, and that's why most people deny that. They have some kind of sin in their life they want to deny that they have. They don't want to deal with that sin. They're saying, well, God's mean to me. No, he's not mean. He's dealing with you. He's giving you assurance that you are his, one of his. So he's chastening you. It's good for us. But on the other hand, God's judgment on the world, as it says in the book of Romans chapter 1, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And that's why we come down to Psalm 7 and verse 11. It says, God is angry with the wicked every day. Why is he angry with the wicked every day? Because those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ and submit to God's word, they suppress the truth. They don't want the truth. They want to stop the truth. They want to say, there is no God. That's why it says in Psalm 14, that's a fool that says there is no God. Well, let's look at the second point, the bearers of judgment. Notice he sends out these angels. Notice how these angels are dressed. When we look at chapter 15, verses 6 and 7, it says that as they went out there, they were clothed in pure, bright linen and golden sashes around their chests. And they had the full seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God. What am I getting at? They're doing holy activity with this wrath of God. The wrath in these golden bowls here is carried out by angels. Don't think of angels as flying. They probably look like, we don't know exactly what they look like, but they're creatures that God has ordained, and they're dressed in holy garb to carry out holy activity, and this holy activity is to bring God's wrath and judgment on the earth. Notice the command. This is a command. It's his holy command. Chapter 16, verse 1, I heard a loud voice from the temple. Just as it says in Acts chapter 17, that God has overlooked what men have been doing, but he calls all men to repent. He calls us to repent because he's fixed a day in which he will judge the earth in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. Of this he has given assurance by raising from the dead. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, of course, when we look at this, that, you know, when we talk about the judgment coming, Exodus chapter 6, there was judgment coming when God judged an act of judgment upon Egypt. And he says in Exodus 7, again, he said, I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my host and the people and the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. So here's God's judgment on the earth. So it came from God, came from his command, came by the holy angels that are dressed in holy garb to carry out holy activity, and that holy activity is God's judgment. Notice the recipients of the judgments of God. There's three types here. As we look at chapter 16, there's three areas of judgments. There's, first of all, those who carry the mark of the beast. Now, we have to go back to discuss again with the mark of the beast. As we pointed out when we were in that subject, in that section about the mark of the beast, the mark of the beast is not a tattoo. The mark of the beast is not some kind of electronic gadget that they've put on your wrist. Okay? The mark of the beast, it says, is on their forehead and on their wrist. It's on their forehead. When something's on your forehead in the Bible, as it says, the word of God in Deuteronomy chapter 6 was to be on their forehead. It wasn't a little box on their forehead. It wasn't an imprint of a tattoo of the word of God on their forehead. What it means is that the word of God has such a place in your mind and in your thoughts, that's what is your guiding part of your life. So the mark of the beast, if you're thinking like the beast and submitting to the beast is the worldly system, and the beast is the worldly activity led by the devil, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and it is in you and it's consumed you, then that's all you think about. And you're being driven by that. And it's not only in your thoughts and what drives your mind and your wants and your activities, but it also drives what you do with your hands. In other words, the things you carry out. So when you see people that are so worldly minded and so much filled with this world and couldn't care less about God, they have the mark of the beast. And unfortunately, you see sometimes you see people in churches that have more of the mark of the beast than they do of Christ. That's sad. Because here it says, the first thing out, the people that are going to be marked out by God, and I believe that sometimes in these early churches, there were people in those churches. Because he says, here's how you're going to know who has the mark of the beast. They're going to have malignant sores everywhere. Whoa. Okay? There's a price to pay here. And he says, these who have the mark of the beast, he says, and worship its image. Bulls 1 through 5 says there's sores and then there's blood and there's scorching and darkness. We'll get to those in a moment. What I'm getting at is in Revelation chapter 16, it says in verse 6, they are getting what they deserve. In chapter 16, verse 9, it says they did not repent or give him glory. In chapter 16, verse 10, they cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. All right. So first of all, he says, bowls 1 through 5 are marked out specifically for those who have the mark of the beast, that have submitted to the image of the Antichrist, the one who is the worldly system. That's what it is. And so those are the first ones marked out. Notice we have the second mark out is the Trinity of Evil. In chapter 16, verse 13, it says this, that I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet three unclean spirits like frogs. It's kind of, I think that sometimes you look at that and you just kind of smile. Is it like Kermit the Frog? Frogs were cursed creatures. They're considered a cursed creature. So, you know, what I'm getting at is we don't want to continue to paint the picture and say, and there are people who take the book of Revelation and try to make drawings and pictures and all this. What he's doing is saying that's coming out here, basically what he's doing here, I believe what God is doing is calling out Satan, calling out the beast, the beast on the one who is the personality of Satan on this earth, and also the false prophet. I think what God is doing is calling them out. Because the next thing, what does he do? He says, I saw coming out of the beast, the false prophet, and he says, they are demonic spirits performing signs and go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for the battle on the great day. All right, so we have that. I believe what God is doing in this portion of Scripture is that he is calling out the Trinity of Evil. Because then what we have, God says, behold, actually the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeping his garments on, and he may not go about naked and be seen or exposed. So what is he saying? He says, okay, I'm calling out the beast here. I'm calling out these things. But those who are mine, keep in mind, I can come back at any time. And you keep your garments ready. Again, we are to follow the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. As he's calling out these unclean spirits and unclean ones here, he's saying, we're preparing for this battle. And I'll get to the Armageddon thing in a moment. But what I'm getting at is the first five bowls seem to be going toward all those who do not have the mark of Christ, but have the mark of the beast. The sixth bowl seems to be directed toward, although would include those who have the mark of the beast, but it would be directed toward Satan and the beast and the false prophet, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet to call them out. And the last one, the Babylonians. Now, those of you who know me, I slip the tongue a lot when I'm talking about people in Baptist circles, and I call them the Babylonians. And that's not what I'm talking about, okay? And those of you that are listening by tape and are Baptist, forgive me for mentioning that. But anyway, although a couple of my friends that are just have lived with it, they just call themselves Babylonians. But anyway, the Babylonians here, those are the ones that follow the world system. Those are the ones that are just so enamored, just caught up with the world system. As we'll look at next week, the world system is talked about like a harlot that draws people in. Next week, we're going to look at the destruction of that. Well, here, he gives us a preview and says, look at the people here that are following this great city that was split into three parts. And this is the Babylon the Great. And what are he's going to make her to drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. It's not a good place to be. And so anybody that is really following the beast is following also with the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. They're all together here, and they're all in this city of Babylon, and it's going down. It's going down really hard. Now, I'll just point out that many in the first century believed that this, and we'll talk about this more next week, but this Babylon here is Jerusalem. We can see that. Jerusalem was filled with people that persecuted the Christians, and they persecuted the false or the former prophets in the Old Testament. And it's mentioned here that they've done that. So some people think it was Jerusalem. Other people think it was Rome. Well, which is right? Yes. I believe there's a picture of what happened to Jerusalem. It's also a picture of what eventually happened to Rome. I also believe it's a picture of what would happen to Berlin. Also believe it's a picture of what will happen to Beijing and maybe Washington, D.C. Okay? Anywhere that the beast and the false prophet that preach worldliness, humanistic tendencies, and push down the truth of God is under consideration. Anywhere. Could be Paris. It could be anywhere. And so when we look at these judgments then, the bowls of God's judgment, I'll go through them rather quickly here, but just consider them. The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth. And it's in verse 2 of chapter 16, as harmful, painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. Seemed to be malignant sores on people. You know, you cannot mess with God. You cannot try to wager with God. Remember it says in the book of Galatians chapter 6, he says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. You know, I was thinking about this. My old professor, Dr. Douglas Kelly, wrote this interesting article about abortion. And he says, the United States of America has murdered 78 million babies or more. And he says, and just stop and think about it from an economic standpoint. We have a Social Security system that is broke. Okay? What if those 78 million babies were alive and paid into that system? It wouldn't be broke, would it? Wow. Are we paying the price for that? Is that the sores he's talking about? I believe there's all kinds of sores. And you know what? It's not. I don't think the people that have the mark of the beast have to wonder what the sore is, do they? Okay, indeed, there might be malignant sores. There might be physical sores in their body. We don't know. But we know this, that God is able to say, this is a mark. These are my people that don't have the mark, and these are people that do have the mark. Isn't that what he did in Egypt? Isn't that what he created all those plagues in Egypt? And yet you went over to Goshen, okay, and you had people that didn't have those plagues. You had people with flies and lice, and you had people with darkness over here and hail, and you had people over here that didn't have, they were just going along their merry way, right? God set a difference. And I believe that's what he's pointing to here. When he's going to judge the earth, he makes a difference. And there are those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are followers of Christ, and those who are followers of the beast. And here's the difference. Secondly, the second bowl is this blood that's in of the dead that's in the sea. In Revelation 16, verse 3, it says, the angel poured out a bowl into the sea, and it became like blood of a corpse, and every living thing there died. Isaiah 49 compares it and says, I will make your oppressors eat like their own flesh, and they shall be drunk in their own blood as with wine. Now, there's described, historians have described that the Sea of Galilee was like this after the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. That there was so much blood and so many corpses that you could almost walk across the Sea of Galilee because people had tried to escape and they also threw the bodies into the Sea of Galilee. I don't believe that's what he's talking about, but it could be. Okay, but I look at this, and when you look at the sea, it's a place of commerce. It's a place of transportation. What if God would take the city, say this, take the, all of a sudden, all the transportation systems would go down? What if our commerce would immediately go down? What would happen? That would get people's attention, would it not? And so God's judgment point out, it might be the sea, it might be the train, whatever it is, God says, that's enough. He could stop it just like that. Next, we find the rivers. He says, in the third bowl, it says, as the third angel poured out the bowl into the rivers. The rivers are like a place of food and a food source and also water source, something we need. What if today God stopped the food source? What if today, you know, it's interesting, just before the first to Hawaii for the Ironman triathlon there, and I was sponsored by Spam, they told us that several months before the race, they had a dock strike in Hawaii. Now, everything you get in Hawaii comes by boat, right? Okay, they had a dock strike, and so they had three things they were rationing in the grocery stores that you could only buy so much of. Okay, toilet paper, I can understand that. Okay, and rice, if you've ever been to Hawaii, you understand how important that is. And the third was, you guessed it, Spam. So everybody in Hawaii would tell me when they found out I was the Spam man, hey, we had this dock strike, you know. Okay, but you notice when people get kind of antsy when they can't get something. What if we could not get food and water? What would we do? If we couldn't find any fresh water? What if their water systems were so polluted? What if they went down? What I'm getting at is, what God is pouring out here on the earth is, I can take away your food and I can take away your water just like that. Next we find the fourth bowl is scorched by the sun. He says, the angel poured out a bowl on the sun and it was allowed to scorch the people with fire. Do you ever notice how people complain when it's about the weather? Now people around here, for Scott and Patty, who live up north during the August months, so they understand, and they live in North Carolina, so they, and Doug and Patty get up there to Tennessee, and so they're not here during August, when we have those days that are real hot, and they call them, dog days, something like that. Now, every time somebody complains about that, I says, you know, it's a whole lot better than shoveling snow up in Ohio. Okay. Now, can you imagine if it was 120 degrees? What about 150? That could easily happen. Easily happen. All God has to do is just change some weather patterns. If you've ever been out to the Las Vegas area in Nevada, you know there was a big river that ran not too far from there that's just desert now. He could change those weather patterns. No problem for God to scorch this. It's interesting they could find no refreshment, even though they believed in the powers of hell. And then the fifth angel brought the darkness, poured out his bowl in the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness, and people gnawed their tongues in anguish. And they cursed the God of heaven for their pains and sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. You know, there's a physical darkness. I remember that last hurricane. We were over at Rick's. Such kindness to take Jan and me in during that time. And sure enough, the night of that hurricane passed through, there went the power. You know, it's dark around here when there is no power. Okay? Can you imagine what it would be like if the whole power grid went out? And we were in dark days of cloudiness that you couldn't see during the daytime. That's what he's talking about. But here's something that's even more sad. Spiritual darkness. People hate God. They hate everything about God, and they're in such darkness they can't even see any light at all. They've suppressed the truth. They've turned away from the truth. They're in utter darkness. It's no wonder it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. We find in the sixth bowl is this Euphrates is dried up. As I pointed out, it's kind of like God calling out Satan and everything else. Now, some people get at this Armageddon. I could almost ask for a raise of hands, but I won't because I know you're not supposed to participate during the worship service. probably have heard that Armageddon is where the United States and Russia are going to face off, right? That's wrong. The United States is not in the Bible, except we might be Babylon, one of the many places that would be Babylon. But here's what I'm getting at. Here's what Armageddon is. It says they come to this place called Armageddon. Let me just read the verses 12 through 16. It says, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up and prepared the way for the kings of the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. And they were demonic spirits performing signs and going ahead abroad to the kings of the whole earth to assemble them for battle in the great day of God the Almighty. It's almost like witchcraft is used to get people to come to this place, all right? Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen and exposed. And they assembled themselves to the place in the Hebrew that is called Armageddon. There's two ways to look at that. It could be spelled Har-mageddon, which would mean a mountain. Doesn't seem to be that. Armageddon is a place of a city. Armageddon. If you turn to, I put on your outline, Judges 5, verses 19 and 20, the kings came, they fought. They fought the kings of Canaan and Taanach and by the waters of Megiddo. And they got no spoils of silver. From heaven the stars fought from their courses. They fought against Sisera. Okay, now, those of you that are good biblical scholars know the book of Judges, and that Judges chapter 5 is the song of Deborah after the victory that was won in chapter 4 against Sisera. Who is this Sisera? Sisera came against God's people, so in chapter 4 we find Deborah calling to Barak and getting him to go out and fight, and he goes up to fight with 10,000 men. Sisera happens to have an army that is filled with 900 chariots of iron. I think that's important. In other words, Sisera is going with tanks, and Barak is going with men. Sounds good, but when you're fighting against the tanks, you can throw all kinds of things, rocks at the tanks, but the tanks aren't going to be budged, are they? So here's what happened. It says in verse 15 of chapter 4, and the Lord routed Sisera. Isn't that good? The Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots. And so Sisera got down from his chariot and fled on foot. Okay, and he's running on his foot, and he runs to Jael, who happens to be the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin and the king of Hazar and the house of Heber the Kenite. All right, so he came to a friendly place. He's running from Barak and Barak's army that are chasing him. So he goes to this lady named Jael. And Jael came out to meet Sisera and said to him, turn aside, my lord, and turn in aside to me, and do not be afraid. So he turned in aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. Okay? Sounds like a place you're going to hide, doesn't it? Okay? And he said to her, please give me a little water to drink, for I'm thirsty. And she opened up a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. And he said to her, stand at the opening of the tent. And if any man comes in, ask, is anyone here? Say no. And now listen to this. But Jael, the wife of Heber, took a tent peg and a hammer in her hand. And she went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple until it went down to the ground. Okay, and while he was lying fast asleep from weariness, and then the words, and so he died. Do you think? A tent stake through the temple. So what is Megiddo all about? Don't mess with God. God can call out all the enemies and say, come on, just try. He can dry up the Euphrates. Say, come across there. Just come on. Because this is telling us that what the whole book of Revelation is about. Don't mess with the risen Christ. He has the power to do it all in the end. And he can call out all the enemies and say, come on. Bring it on. Bring your best. You can end up like Sisera with a tent stake through your head. Seventh bowl is the final judgment. This Babylon is a place of man is self-important. It could be Jerusalem, could be Rome, could be any other places. But the point is, Babylon does not repent. It says in chapter 16, verse 21, great hailstones, about 100 pounds. Can you imagine this? 100-pound hail. 100 pounds of hail falling. The people cursed God for the plague of the hail because the plague was so severe. All right, bottom line is this. We believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been saved, as it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. We have been saved from the wrath to come. There's wrath coming. There's judgment coming. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a hiding place. We have a fortress. We have a sure foundation. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved from the wrath to come. It says in Psalm 78, he says, for in the hand of the Lord there is the cup with foaming wine, well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. Now we're very thankful that there's one who drank it down to the dregs, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He took the dregs and he drank it up all the way. And so it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless is it not participation in the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ? I like to point this out all the time when we come to something like this. You know, we even use it today, I plan to, is that blessing, a benediction found in the book of Numbers. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. As I heard Dr. Derek Thomas preach on that one time, I never have forgotten it. Every one of those blessings, Jesus took the opposite. When we say the Lord bless you, it's because Jesus took upon him the Father saying, curse you. We say, the Lord keep you. Because God looked at the Son and said, separated himself from it. So Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We say, Lord, cause your face to shine upon us. The Lord bless you and cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Because God was not gracious to his Son. He put on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord, His countenance dropped. And he did not give him peace. But he does for us because Jesus took it all. He took the cup of wrath that we enjoy, the cup of blessing.